Last Sunday afternoon, after getting home, I tried to get Larry and John to leave off putting last Sunday's message out. It was a difficult time for me preaching. And this is going along with what Tim was talking about. And I told you last Sunday you just weren't into the singing. Maybe it was you'd been off a little vacation, and the Monday was upon you and your mind was there. And then maybe it was all me. I don't know. But it matters greatly upon your preparation. There's such a direct correlation between the pulpit and the pew. If you do not have hearing ears, then God's going to choke me to death trying to get out a word. So I hope that you will heed to the devotion and come to the house of God prepared. And with that, I ask you to turn this morning to Matthew chapter number 3. I want to look at 3, verse 17, or a couple. Couple in Isaiah 52 and one in Isaiah 53, and then come back to Matthew 27. And folks, I cannot. There's not one thing that I will say today that I've not said to you on different occasions. I hope that in hearing it is your heart. I hope that you can leave with a different mindset and heart about the work of the Lord Jesus. If you do not have that right, then nothing will be right in life. Matthew 3, and the verse that I will draw from this morning, there in Matthew 17, "This is my beloved Son." Just those words. But before we read 16 and 17 here, would you bow with me as we seek the face of this one that has left us the inspired record of the great redemption in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, as we gather around Thy Word, again we plead with You to fix our hearts, and for the next little while, let us be apart from the world. And we've come apart physically. Now help us mentally. And give us such a respect for Thee, Christ Jesus, Thy Spirit, that we take the Word of God very seriously I will look into it as a word to me from the living God. Fix us, O God. Make us worthy for the person of thy Son together with us this day. Whatever we need within, dear God, would you do that great work for us? And that in speaking to our hearts, we can go out saying it was good to have been in the house of the Lord today, for there my heart was enriched. Give unction, wisdom, liberty, and direction by the Spirit of God, enabling me to follow Him through the remainder of this service, and be Thou glorified, Lord Jesus. In Thy name we ask these things. Amen. Now in Matthew chapter number 3, these are the words of the Father. Verse 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's at his baptism. Now in Matthew 17, there are three disciples with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. And as usual, Peter is going to speak again when he should have been listening. Verse number 4. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. There was, I don't know that we will ever know the depth of the love that is in the Trinity. God the Father to the Son, to the Spirit, and the Spirit and the Son to the Father. I don't think, well, I know we won't know here. I don't know about eternity and whether that will be an ongoing process throughout eternity, seeing the revealed heart of Christ. Paul said, now I know in part. Everything I'm writing and everything I tell you is in part. Then shall I know as I am known. God knows me. I only know me in part. God knows His Son and the heart that He has for Him, I only know in part. So eternity will be about all of us. Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 was talking about looking in a mirror and seeing darkly. But in eternity, we're not looking at God through a mirror. We are seeing Him as He is, full of light. And there we are learning and experiencing the love of the Father to the Son, the love of God for the church, and the love of Christ for the bride, and all this for each other. Yet this same Father, with an unknowable love for His Son, made this statement that all of you are familiar with. We hear it often today. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's my Son. That's my beloved Son. That's the Son in whom I am well pleased. Above all others, hear Him. And then God gave that Son. Now that's the quandary that all of us face. Between Matthew 3:17, Matthew 17:5, and John 3:16. You can't put them together. Now you as a parent, some of you already know this. Some of you will find it out one day. You as a parent are somewhat sad to see that little one having grown up and ready to leave home. But as he or she leaves home, you have hope that there's a young adult going out into the world to find their own happiness and success in life. It was not so with our Father sending His only begotten Son into a world that would despise Him, reject Him, and be set on ridding themselves and the world of Him, because He was such a troublesome figure to them. You have hope. God sent His Son knowing. And you would do anything in this world, even laying down your own life, anything in your power to keep your child from an environment likened to that where God sent His only begotten Son. You'd do anything. The infinite knowledge and wisdom of God not only knew, but ordained the path that the Son would walk when He was here in a world that despised, wanted nothing to do with Him, and yet God sent His only begotten Son. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel of God. Acts 2:23. Pilate said, "You need to answer me. Don't you know that I have power to set you free, to release you? Or I have you crucified?" And Jesus said, "No, you don't. No, you can have no power against me. None whatsoever, except it were given thee from above." So the counsel and the foreknowledge of God, ye men by wicked hands have taken and crucified the Lord of glory. So all that would happen to the Lord Jesus came about because the Father sent His Son, gave His Son, knowing full well the extent of His Son's sufferings. You can sit there and think, well, it was only from the night of the garden to the last breath that He breathed and the work was finished. And He said, went back to glory. Into thy hands commend I my spirit. You can think that, but that's not true. That's our rational thinking. I've told you so many times that if the Lord Jesus did not pay my eternal debt, all of it, then I'll have to pay whatever part that He did not. But He paid that debt, which meant He suffered equally as I would have had God not had mercy. So don't try to limit the sufferings of our Lord to just a few hours. My children, get here looking at God the Father boasting about such a precious Son, and then God gave that Son, I hope you can say, for me. And if you can, bend your eternal forgiveness and eternal debt was brought about because God sent His only begotten Son into the world to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And now would you turn with me again to Isaiah 52, that I've set before you so many times before. But I never have, hopefully never will, come down here having chosen the topic that I would deal with. And that being so, God knows my heart when I tell you that I told you the truth. That being so, then you ought to receive it as the Word of God to me. Get over my stumbling and bumbling around and my mistakes. Look beyond the fault of a human being and see if you can hear God talking to your soul. Isaiah 52, verse number 14. As many were astonished, that is, stunned or desolate, When they looked at the cross and Christ on the cross, oh, they had a desolate heart. Astonished beyond words as they looked at Him. His visage, His appearance, His countenance, that which identified Him to all the Jews and to the Gentiles that He came in contact with. His visage was so marred. The word marred means corruption. More than any man. nobody knew. If a stranger had walked up there, had gathered there beneath the cross that morning, and had not witnessed the cruel treatment of the Son of God in the judgment hall, and his journey to the cross, and all they saw was something hanging on the cross, his countenance, his appearance was marred more than any man. Nobody could have told that they were looking at a human being. And the reason they couldn't is because you and I, with our old beastly nature, in the looking after it first rather than seeking God, Jesus Christ had to pay the debt. When you were outside his Son, it was marred. Corruption there. His form, his beauty, his godly form was more than the sons of men. And the reason it is that way is because the Father gave his Son. Matthew 26, the question was asked, "What think ye?" Talking about the Lord Jesus in the judgment hall. "They all with one accord said he is guilty of death." He's guilty. He has broken the law of God. He went about eating with unwashed hands. He worked miracles. We don't condemn him for that. He worked miracles. We admit that, but he worked them on the Sabbath day. Now, if any man had just worked the miracles that he had done, then that man would have been looked upon as a hero and would have been worshipped in that society. Even saying, "Surely he is from God." But they could not admit and despised him when he said, "I and my Father are one." If he had just made that statement to a group of human beings, they would have taken him out under the law and have stoned him to death. But that wasn't good enough. That would not satisfy their intense hatred of the Son of God. Now, they couldn't crucify him, because only the Roman courts could have a man crucified. They were angry because not only sometimes his words, but very few did he speak to that crowd. But they were angry because his life condemned them. And that created in them such a hatred, so intent on doing nothing less than bringing him to the most awful death a man could die. A normal death was not fitting for a man like this. But there was another force at work behind the Jews, and that was the devil. I think this is right. Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. That might be backwards. I can't remember. But it talked about Lucifer, that bright and shiny one, the one that God had created as a covering, one to protect. But that angel would never His beauty corrupted him, and he was never going to bow to a man that was made from the dirt in this old planet. And in this hour, as Jesus said, this is your hour, and the power of darkness, Satan operated behind that mob, like the old Western scenes when a crowd meant to crucify somebody, then they'd get all worked up and go out and lynch them. Satan was behind everybody. Kill him. Destroy him. Look what he's done to you. And he's destroyed the law of God that you so strictly hold to. You got to get rid of him. And that they did. And that they did. Now when they had brought him into Pilate's judgment hall, and they had beaten him. We'll read that in a moment, I think. And he said they spit in his face. Now you remember John, he said, I'm not worthy to even loose his shoestring. You know, in the Old Testament, when a brother or a near kinsman would not take his brother's wife that had died to raise up children, and the first one would be called in his brother's name. If he would not do that, then they spit in his face, and they took his shoe off, and they made him go barefoot to show that man would not play the part of a kinsman. And this crowd did that to the Lamb of God. Disfigured his face more than the sons of men. They buffeted with the blow of their fist. And you know the face is the most easily part of your body that produces blue wounds and swelling the quickest. So when they looked at that face there, that didn't appear to be the face of a man. No. An animal, maybe. But they couldn't tell. And they did it. That self-righteous bunch of Jews did it. Because they accused him of not being a near kinsman redeemer. Spit in his face. Now Isaiah 53, just across the page in most places. Isaiah 53. It would be fitting to read the entire chapter of him here as described, but I'll just read verse number 10. Yet it pleased the Lord. Now, folks, the two verses that I opened to you, Matthew 3 and 17, God said, that's my son. Whatever he's got to say, you'd do good to listen to him. He has the words of eternal life. Every word that he speaks as God or the God-man. And so he held up his son at the baptism and there on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's the son of my love. That's the first begotten, the son of my right hand, the son of my power. And now you come to verse 10 in Isaiah 53. That same Father, it pleased the Lord Told you when your child leaves home, there'll be an empty spot in your place. But you send them out with hope that they will find true happiness. Not God sending the Son. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul. Now this has got something to do with the eternal hell that he suffered for every individual that will be in glory with him. He paid the full price for every son and daughter of Adam that will be saved. He had an eternal soul, just like you. And God made that eternal soul an offering for sin. Looked upon him. Yes, he could now say, "It is finished." When he saw his father's face smile for the first time since he had entered into the part of a near kinsman redeemer. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He, the Lord, shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now, Isaiah's writing this, and he starts off with this question: who is going to believe? And then, to whom is the arm of the Lord going to be revealed? He knew they were going to put the Son of God to a premature death. And he couldn't figure out in his mind, how's he going to have children? How's there going to be an offspring when in the very prime of life God had his Son crucified? Isaiah couldn't put that together. You and I on the other side of the cross, we still have difficulty fitting this together. That's my Son. That's my beloved Son. That's the Son I'm well pleased in. And God loved you enough to give his Son. Please, God took delight. Oh, my soul, get that. Verse 10, it pleased. God the Father took delight and took pleasure. Word pleased, to bruise, to break, to beat to pieces. Now how could such love as flowed between the Father and the Son? How could one give the other? Well, I can't answer that. A feeble-minded creature cannot rise to such height as to peer into the mind and heart of infinite wisdom. All I can tell you is that I read, and tell you that you've read before. And the only thing any of us can ever understand about salvation and forgiveness and sin and the love of God and the love of Christ, anything you ever learn that has seats itself in your heart and brings forth fruit. The only thing, it'll all be by revelation. You can't grasp this by a mind. Yeah, you can. You can literally understand the written word of God, but you can't understand and you can't get and peer into the heart of God that would do that for his Son. But when God reveals, We all, like the psalmist, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain unto it. There's a love beyond comprehension, beyond understanding, yet God gave. And not just to any death. The most cruel death ever devised by a society or group of men was the cross. Now, they had been crucifying people in the Assyrian and Syrian nations. But by the time that Jesus arrived on the scene, the Romans had taken what the Assyrians had been doing and the Persians, and they refined the crucifixion to a fine art, and they perfected it to become the most brutal death and shameful death that anybody could ever die. They tweaked this and then that, until they got it perfect. And they could leave a man hanging at the rear of one woman. They could leave a man hanging on the cross as long as they wanted to in the first methods of crucifixion. They're going to change that. They're even going to make it worse than what it is. Now turn with me to Matthew 27. Verse number 28. Now 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. You recall a couple or 3 weeks back, maybe four, though your sins be as scarlet, be crimson. They stripped him and they put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, not these little thorns that you and I have got around here, inch and a half, long ones, you might find one a little longer than that. But these, they didn't grow there. Where'd they get them? Why'd they have them? They bring them in, and they would use them as kindling to start fires. Three, some of them 4 inches long. That's the crown that they plaited on his head. Not this picture that's around nowadays with a few drops of blood dropping from the face of Jesus. They put that crown on his head. They put a reed in his right hand and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to be crucified. Now you get a serious wound and you'll cover it up to stop the bleeding. And cloth will do that. And so they put on this garment on a bleeding, beaten back and front. That cat of nine tails would wrap around a human body. It had in it a little every place that the three strands were bound together. They put in there a little piece of metal or a sharp stone or glass. They pull it around and cut off hunks of flesh. You can imagine the blood that's flowing. How were you and I saved? How were we redeemed? By the blood of the Lamb, by the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus. They took that robe off. They put his own raiment on. That first robe, the second robe, it stick to that body and it stop the bleeding a little bit. Then they take that off and they open that wound again. And they led him away to crucify. Verse 32, and as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is the place, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink. What you give those to alleviate pain a little. But when he tasted it, he would not drink, because he had an eternal debt to pay, a holy God. And nothing could alleviate his sufferings. Now, I told you that the Romans had perfected crucifixion, where they could extend the sufferings of an individual on the cross for days upon end. Now, the earlier methods, they would tie string around this hand over here to this bar of the cross and tie the other one. Later on, they would wrap their arms over the bar and tie their hands behind them and leave them hanging there with a little stool under their feet. And that stool would allow them to push up to get a breath of air. But the Romans weren't satisfied with that cruel death. So they began nailing people to the cross. And in the first, that those victims would have that stool under their feet. And when it was time and they thought that they had paid sufficient for the crime against government, then they would take an iron bar and they'd crush their legs. And the victim couldn't push up to get air in his lungs. And they finally took the stool away and they bent the knees outward and nailed the feet. And that victim on the cross could push up from that spike in his foot to get a breath of air. But every time he did, it was opening that old spike's wound in his feet. All this began in the garden, where the serpent told Eve, "Oh God, no, that's not going to happen. God said, but this is the way it is." And from a state of innocence, spotless perfection, her and Adam walked around in the garden without clothing. They didn't need any. Decent, upright, holy, no reason to be ashamed. Their conscience was pure. The beginning brought Jesus Christ down to the garden, where sweat as great drops of blood pour off his face. I don't know if they told Luke, the physician, about the blood streaming down his sweat becoming as great drops of blood. I don't know if the disciples that were a stone cast away when they saw that told the physician, or if God the Spirit told Luke his sweat became as great drops of blood. Why not? The weight, the eternal weight of the sins of all his people began settling in upon him. That holy, sinless soul. Now sin brought shame to Adam and Eve, and they made covering to cover their nakedness. When our Lord was crucified, they took away his clothing and made him hang there in shame to mock him. As by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Not everybody born to all or born, many folk won't ever come to realize, I'm a sinner. They go through life, pretty good fella, pretty good girl. But as one man's disobedience, many by the Spirit of God were convicted and made make them sinners. So by the obedience of one man shall many be made righteous. From the garden to being forsaken by his Father, the eternal Son had to pay an eternal debt for all his seed. Explain that none but God could. Even there, none could understand if God even tried to explain it. But after the law and the foolish sense had been fulfilled, Jesus Christ stood in my place. Jesus Christ behaved himself from that of a little toddler to a full-grown man dying. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law of God. Then when our debt had been paid, we will be with him in glory. But for that period of time, folk, God Almighty set the church, the bride, above his Son. That's my beloved Son. But then God put the church above the Son. And the Son, in the place of where the church ought to have been, in hell forever, paying for sins. The Son, in the place of the church, fulfilled the law of God for her, died that cruel, painful death in shame and agony, there in the place of the one that his Father had put above him. He took sides with sinners. How can you get and fit all that together? These two giant pieces of the puzzle of eternal redemption. My Son, in whom I'm well pleased, and God so loved that he gave that Son. It couldn't be explained except you do it this way. In the end, when redemption is completed and all the ransomed church of God is saved to sin no more, and all of them are with him in glory, then God exalts that Son to the highest realm of glory. He put you before his Son. But in eternity, he's going to put the Son in that rightful place. And the Father's love will be evidence for the Son. If it wasn't for that, I could not understand the love of God substituting the Son for you. Oh, I'm not leaving out me. For God putting vile undone, wretched, selfish men and women on the face of the earth with only a love for themselves. Couldn't put it together. But in the end, it all fits. And in the end, God has set His Son in a place that He had never been until He returned back to glory as the Son of Man. And there every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, be it saved man, woman, or be it lost man or woman. You're going to bow the knee. And you're going to confess from your mouth, you're going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We're going to see that Son elevated. That Son that God humiliated. That Son that God turned over to wicked men. That Son that God had restrained, had not restrained the devil from working in heart so that they could come to such an intense, cruel hatred of the Son of God. We will not understand it here, but by and by in God's great eternity, it all will begin to unfold far beyond anything I told you today. The love for the Son. The Son's love for the church. Who willingly offered Himself. Away, dear folk, with this half-hearted devotion. Away with it. Your Lord deserves the entirety of your heart. Oh, you can't repay, but you can love Him. And you can walk out with the prayer on your heart saying, by the grace and power of God the Father, I'll live to the glory of His Son. I wished I could have done a better job in setting the crucifixion, the pain, and the agony before you. And only God, the Holy Ghost, can do that. May Christ our Lord be exalted one day in this place to the pinnacle He deserves. Tim, you come and lead us in our closing hymn.